is our conference, a regional conference about St. Thomas Aquinas and the Eucharist for our Dominican lay chapters in the two states of Washington and Oregon. And we have five chapters represented here of the six chapters. We're missing our chapter from Spokane. They're a smaller, newer chapter, and so they couldn't get people out here. They're also, I think, the farthest away. Now, we do have people here from the other five chapters. So why don't we start going from south to north? And so we'll start with Eugene, Oregon. Who's here from Eugene, if you raise your hand? All right. This is the St. Agnes and Multiple Chiano chapter. And so it's a mouthful, a wonderful chapter that started, actually, when I was in Eugene, we restarted it up, which was a great time between 2008 and 2011. They're in Eugene. Then we have two chapters here at Holy Rosary Parish and Priory. And so the first one, it would be the Holy Rosary chapter. Who's part of the Holy Rosary chapter? All right, wonderful. I wouldn't say welcome to your own place, but this is great to be here together with you. Thank you so much for the hospitality. The other chapter is the Holy Family chapter. Who's from the Holy Family? Oh, wonderful. And again, thank you so much for the hospitality. And really, some great thanks are included for Roberta and Gary, who have done so much, and so getting us to where we are. Roberta also picked up the flag when I was on doing quite a bit of tripping out, going to New Mexico, D.C., Shaw Island, and places in between. So this is a really great event because of those two people. Then we also have our, as we go farther north, our chapter in Seattle. So this would be our chapter at Blessed Sacrament. So who's here from Blessed Sacrament? All right, very good. All right, welcome. And I don't know if this is your first time to Holy Rosary, but the Holy Rosary is older, okay? Blessed Sacrament was started in 1908, I should know, and the prior there. But Holy Rosary was started in the 1800s. So this one's got you beat, okay? But it's wonderful that we could be here together as Dominican laity, because this chapter here is one of the oldest ones that's continually been being, that's continually. What?
Second oldest.
The first one, San Francisco. So this one is a great chapter. These are wonderful chapters. And so it's good to hold on to our history, all right? So the Dominican lay chapter in Seattle started in 1923, right? Because we celebrated 100 years already, which is wonderful. So the other chapter that is one of our newer chapters is Bremerton. So who's here from Bremerton? All right. Okay. And our chapter in Bremerton has our wonderful Dominican Sisters of Nashville there, St. Cecilia. So hopefully when we go to our church over at noon, if you'd like, you can take pictures with your chapter, but it also would be nice to have a picture of the chapter itself, of our meeting here. So hopefully we can get that done before we stuff our faces with lunch and we grow a couple pounds. We just take that picture beforehand, right? We'll be at our best. So this next talk is on the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. So, we'll begin with that Hail Mary prayer, which is sort of a linchpin with regards to the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Now, I got to pick up the right phone. The one thing I told you I would do, which was to find the quote from St. Thomas Aquinas, he helped me, and we found it. So it is actually in the Summa Theologica. It's in the third part of the Summa. That third part of the Summa, question 46. So the question is the Passion of Christ. And then it is Article 6. Article 6 is whether the pain of Christ's passion was greater than all other pains. And, the answer is yes. Okay. it would be in the body of the article. Okay. And this is what St. Thomas Aquinas says. By the way, I recommend reading for your meditation for adoration, Article 5. Article 5 is the extent of his sufferings. So please read that. It's amazing. And then the sixth one was the pain which he endured the greatest. So read that one too. It's really good to read that. Read those during adoration. And strange, wonderfully enough, on our schedule, we have adoration. So you can bring these reflections to the Lord. But again, getting off track, coming back on, this is the quote. Thirdly, the magnitude of Christ's suffering can be estimated from the singleness of his pain and sadness. Well, guess what we've been talking about this whole time, right? Unity. Well, guess what he says? The magnitude is related to the singleness of his pain and sadness. Okay. In other sufferers, that's us, the interior sadness is mitigated, and even the exterior suffering from some consideration of reason by some derivation or redundance from the higher powers into the lower. Now, before we go on, what does that mean? Because that's a little confusing, isn't it? All right. Well, it means the example that I gave. When we stub our toe, our mind says, la, 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 not there. Right? Or have a cookie. Or some other thing. Right? That is some consideration of reason. Like, oh, I'm going to think about something else. Or redundance from the higher powers into the lower. Meaning, my higher powers, higher functions, are going to override the lower ones. So it's the overriding part. Okay? But it was not so with the suffering Christ. And then he quotes St. John Damascene. Because Christ permitted each one of his powers to exercise its proper function. Now, you can take that into adoration for years and years and years. Okay? So, that's a gift from St. Thomas Aquinas that I'll keep on giving. Okay? And that's a quote that he has from St. John Damascene. So, I will repeat it. Because he permitted each one of his powers to exercise its proper function. So we know all about the incarnation. Christ accepted all of humanity, all of our parts and who we are. But there is something new here, and it is worth bringing into adoration and really considering that. Okay, so that is the leftovers from the first talk. All right, now, the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. The Angelic Warfare Confraternity is dedicated to chastity. It is a confraternity that helps each of its members to be chaste. And as a confraternity, it means that all of the prayers that each one does goes into every member with regards to their works of chastity. So that's the wonderful thing about a confraternity. The individual parts make up something greater for the whole, for each of the parts in it. And so the Angelic Warfare Confraternity is a confraternity. It does not have to meet, and usually doesn't, but it can. The confraternity for chastity, the works would be the three prayers. First prayer would be the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas for chastity. The second prayer would be the prayer to St. Thomas Aquinas for chastity. And the third prayer is the Marian prayer, the prayer which is about chastity. That is the prayer I'm going to focus on during this talk. You have it in front of you, and it's entitled Prayers of Our Lady. The Angelic Warfare Confraternity is connected to St. Thomas Aquinas because when St. Thomas Aquinas wanted to be a Dominican, his family didn't want him to be a Dominican. What did they want him to do? Benedictine. They wanted him to enter the abbey, specifically Monte Cassino. And then they knew his gifts and talents. They knew he would rise to the top. And as abbot, he would bring glory to not the abbey, but the family. So his family wanted him there. The Dominicans, when did we start? When did the Pope say, good to go? 1216. When was St. Thomas Aquinas born? Around 1224. So 1224, 1225, right? So 10 years later, St. Thomas Aquinas is born. He enters the order as a young man. So that's just another 20 years later. Guess what? That's 40 years. That's a generation. So Thomas Aquinas really is in the next generation of Dominicans. These are nobodies. No one's heard of them. They are not important. They're not becoming bishops, not yet until the 1250s and 60s. And so his family says, we don't want you entering this nothing order where you have to give everything up, poverty, where you have to be obedient, not even to an abbot. Come on. You don't have a place to stay. You don't have these grand churches. So family, what do? They kidnapped him. All right? So basically, Thomas Aquinas was going from Naples to Paris with the master of the order at the time, John Wildeshausen. And when he was going with him, the family basically went there and struggled to get him back. What did they actually struggle with? he was like, I don't want to go with you? They were family. They're like, all right, maybe, sure, why not, right? I can't say no to family. But what did they try and do? You remember? He tried to take his habit off. He was like, that's not happening. So this is a big guy, and he struggled, and he got that. He kept that habit. So the habit stayed on him, okay? So then they did take him to their castle, and this is called Rocca Secca, so it's dry rock. It's a dry rock. The family home's not really there anymore. But they took him there, and it is said that they locked him in a room. He wouldn't budge. He was like, oh, great, I have more time to study. And so then they put in a woman who was going to tempt him. Now, every room, if you're going to live in it, has a fireplace. So he took out one of those pokers and chased her out of the room. And then he thanked God, and the angels came down and gave him a cord. Okay. So this cord is tied to the angelic warfare confraternity. What you are given to be a member of the angelic warfare confraternity is a cord or a medal. Okay. And some people get both. So the cord actually is a relic of St. Thomas Aquinas that we still have. All right. Now, if you know who I am, and you know what I do, I am also the vice postulator for Blessed John of Vercelli, the sixth master general of the order. He's already a blessed, but we're trying to push him to be a saint. And there's plenty of reason for him to be a saint. He's a great guy. But he's the one who got the cord when Thomas Aquinas died in 1274. And in order for the Dominicans to thank Philip the Fair, who was the king of the area, they gave him the cord and said, here you go, a relic of St. Thomas Aquinas. Philip the Fair was not a very... he was pretty. That's what fair means. He was a really an amazing king. But the more amazing king was his father, Louis the Ninth, who's a saint. He is not a saint. So he said, no, I don't really want this. Give me a relic, St. Dominic. So John of Vercelli then went to the brother who took his tooth and said, give the tooth back. And so then they gave the tooth of St. Dominic to Philip the Fair. So then John of Vercelli got the cord back, and he put it in a church. Well, that cord's traveled. It eventually landed in, and is now in, where of all places? Of course, Italy. It's in Chieri. So C-H-I-E-R-I. And so you can go to that church. I don't think there are too many of them. In this small little town in Italy. And see the cord of St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay? But that's not what we're here for. We're here to discuss the angelic warfare confraternity. And specifically chastity. Now, chastity is the virtue which protects bodily integrity with regards to our vocation. Single life or married life? It protects bodily integrity. In single life, God gave me myself. And so I protect that with chastity. It's married life, God gave me another, and now I protect that person. And they protect me. And so we come together. And that's married chastity. So chastity is the virtue of protecting that which we have been given by God, our bodies, with regards to love with the body. Now, when we consider then what that means for us, it means that we have every reason to abuse this. Every reason. Every single thing can come into play for us to abuse our bodies through lust. Because every aspect of lust in our life is a false love. That means that we can use all of the aspects of our body either to lust, meaning direct those things back to us, or love, meaning direct those things to God and neighbor. But we don't get a choice to just not direct it anywhere. Okay? There's no choice to say, well, maybe today I'll just turn off my memory. Those five senses, they need a break. They need a vacation. No, they're not going anywhere. Okay? So we can't turn those things off. There are two choices. Lust or love. That is why when we enter into these prayers we're going to see that they are about all aspects of our human life that can affect us for lust or love. What's the last one? What's the last Hail Mary we pray? For what?
Love.
Love. All right? So we can see that all of these have a direction. And if I miss any of them or I misdirect any of them, guess what? I'm not going to get to where I want to go, which is love. How do we see it? Well, if we say that, for example, I don't have to worry about my emotional life because my emotional life is not involved in love, then when our emotional life rears its head, we're going to have some choices to make, and most of them will involve, I want to feel better, and lust. When we consider our relationships and we think, well, if I just cut those out for a day, then that'll be fine. And then I won't have anything to worry about with regards to lust. Relationships are how we love. We can't cut those out. If you want to be a hermit, does that stop people from visiting you? These are the things that we have to say, God, I want you to bless them and receive them. Help me to use them so that I can love. Every one of these things can be a reason to lust. Every single one. I can go down the list. I'm going to just take one at random. This one. Okay? Dear Jesus, bless my intellect. Well, guess what? My intellect. My intellect puts things together. Reason. All right? And I can say, I drive by that massage parlor. I don't need to be affected by that drive. I'm going to drive by that massage parlor. Guess what? That's your intellect going crazy because it's trying to get you to go to the massage parlor. That's your intellect. You're putting some things together, and guess what? One of those things doesn't work. But your intellect's not going to tell you it's not working, because it's working for the rest of you. So this is part of why we do this prayer, so that all of the things can be directed towards the one commandment to love. Chastity. This is the virtue that protects us so that we can direct all of our resources, all that God has given, to love. The next part is all of these things Jesus has too. Now, this is where we tie it into the first talk. Jesus has every single one. He lived in a social climate. He has relationships. He was modest. We also recognize he has five senses. Does Jesus have sensuality? Yes, because all those five senses mean that we put them together with the thing in front of us. So as Aristotle might say, common sense. Does Jesus have an imagination? Okay. Does he have a memory? He certainly does. Does he have a power of estimation or judgment? Yeah, he judges things. And does he have an affectivity, emotional life? He has that too. All right? He has everything we have, humans have. He has a will. He has a will, right? Oh, a whole council was on this one. All right? We had a whole council on this one. Okay? He has a will of his own. Not just God's will. Are you sure about that? Yes, because we read the council, or we know about the council, right? Okay? If you need someone to help you, Maximus the Confessor will help you. Okay? does he have his own intellect? Doesn't God just provide everything? He doesn't need an intellect. Okay. I'm glad someone said something, right? Yes, he has his own intellect, right? Yes, okay. An important element of what St. Athanasius says, what is not assumed is not saved. Okay, he has everything of ours. Okay, now, does he then have a conscience? Well, yeah, he has a conscience. Okay, does his conscience blame him for anything? No. All right, so his conscience is right, right? Rightly ordered. Does he have a heart? It's June, right? Who's going to say no to that? Okay. Does he have a spirit of self-surrender? Well, if anyone has it, he has it, right? Okay, maybe I don't, but he has it. And love? Okay. Those are the 15 intentions for the Hail Mary. All right. He has it. We have it. And we need to come together. All right. Now, these 15 Hail Marys are a perfect anthropology for us. So that means that they explain human nature in the best possible way, because they give us all the parts. Because if we had a car and we said, this is the best car ever, but it didn't have brakes, would it still be the best car ever? Well, it might be the prettiest, but it doesn't have brakes. So every single part needs to be acknowledged and accepted by someone else or by us. Well, it better be by us first, because other people aren't going to perhaps maybe accept some of these parts of ours. But we have to accept them. And that's what the angelic warfare comforter, that's what these prayers are really helpful about. We're accepting them and saying, you know what? I got a memory and it's messed up. It has so much porn in it. It's horrible. Guess what? You can say, I don't want the memory anymore. Not a good plan. Not a good plan. Why? Because your memory is not going to stop because you don't want it. It's just going to play these things whatever you want, whatever it wants to, okay? Maybe if you don't want it in your daylight times, guess what it's going to do? You get some nighttime activity, right? And so the memory just sort of plays. So we have to say, God bless my memory, okay? My aspect of will, it's tough. I don't want it, because my will is strong. And as someone reminded me, can I just surrender it? Right? Can I just get rid of it? Do I really want to use it all the time? Won't God use it better? Now, someone reminded me of this. There is a nice little prayer called the Surrender Novena. Is that what you're doing during the Surrender Novena? Are you surrendering your will in the sense that you're saying, I give it up, I don't want it anymore, it's too much for me, God, you deal with it? Well, no, God, you deal with it is in there. Okay, that prayer is in there. But you deal with what? My self-will. Now, if you know you're St. Catherine of Siena, which I know that you do, what's the problem? Is it our will that's the problem? Like, no. Self-will, right? Self-will is the issue. And so the Surrender Novena is really about the self-will. It's not about the will itself. And when you're surrendering, you're saying, I want to be a child, okay? I want to be your child, but that also means I want to want what you want. And now we're understanding the agony of the garden a little bit more, right? And we're saying, I want to be with you in every way, even when it's hard. And when it's hard for you, I want to be with you. When it's hard for me, I want you to be with me. But I still have wants, and my will still has to work. So let's go through these 15 Hail Marys. And let's really dive into them. Okay. All right. Well, you hear my voice enough. I hear it enough today. Why don't we have different people read through the 15 Hail Marys, okay? And you want, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 tables. All right. 12. I didn't count you, Roy. Sorry. So we have 12 tables. Everyone's at a table. So that means we'll just need to repeat it three times. Someone will have to have three more tables added, okay? So why don't we start here with you, Roy? So one, and then someone at that table, two, and then three, four, and then we'll start up again, five, six, seven, eight, and then 9, 10, 11, 12, okay? And then we'll figure out 13, 14, 15, okay? So let's start with number one.
Dear Jesus, bless our social and cultural climate. Grant that our society may be purified of everything contrary to chastity, and that we may have the strength to resist the pressures of prevailing ideologies. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
All right, so... We're not doing the Hail Mary right, because we're going to do that over in the church. So when we consider our social and cultural climate, why do we start with this? Because we were born into it. This is something that just is, without us saying boo. We don't even say wah, right? It just is. And that's a good place to start. We might say, well, I kind of developed my intellect, or I kind of developed, you know, my will. Well, we're not developing the social cultural climate from zero. We're developing it from what we're born into. And that's a really important element to understand. A lot of us want to say, well, can't we just start from zero? Why can't I just sort of create my own perfect society? Well, we have a wonderful person who we celebrate today, St. Thomas More, and he wrote a book about that. What's that book called?
Utopia.
Utopia, which means, in Greek, no place. So, yeah, we have no place to lay our head with regards to utopia. And Jesus entered our social and cultural climate. Did he change it? Did he say, I will be your ruler, right? Or did he say, let's set up another Israel over here? No. Okay. So when we enter into our cultural, social climate, and we have a lot to pray for. But one of the things that we don't pray for is, let's start from zero. Let's start from just redoing it all. Okay. We're not, as Flannery O'Connor has, we're not the guy who drives away and says, well, let's burn it all down, right? As we steal someone's peg leg, right? That's not us, okay? We're entering into the world as it is, and we want to say, God, you have placed me here so I can actually be here now. And so I am going to enter into the social cultural climate. That's a very important element for chastity. Why? Because you can't just say, la, 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 I don't care, don't care, don't care. That's not what we do with chastity. So our social cultural climate is something we need to pray for. Because when we enter into it, we don't enter into it by saying, well, we don't enter into it saying, I have lots of tribulation. Or we don't enter into saying, well, there are a lot of conquerors here. No, we enter into saying, in the world you have tribulation, but I have conquered the world. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, so let me get through this and I'll take questions at the end. Okay, so we enter into it fully. The next one. All right, that table.
Jesus, bless our relationships. Grant that they
Very good. And so this, again, is something that we're brought into without us voting on it or choosing which family we want to enter into or choosing our siblings, right? You didn't get to choose your baby brother or sister. They're just going to be who they are. And so you can still choose how you relate to them. And that's why we need this prayer, because even in our relationships, even if we haven't chosen the relationships themselves, we still have to choose how we engage in them. We still have to choose something. We can't just cut them off. Now, I'm talking to adults, and we all have siblings who have cut us out of their will and, you know, who sort of like said, well, I took care of mom and dad, and you did nothing, and whatever it is, right? We have people who don't want to talk to us. Does that affect us? Yes, it does. Don't say it doesn't affect you, or else what you're doing is basically saying, la, 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 it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. And we can't do that with our relationships. They still are our relationships. But with our siblings, we have to say the relationship isn't cut off from me. The relationship I have with you now is the relationship that I am bringing to God, right? And as one of our wonderful saints said, you know, if you didn't like relationship with me, you're not going to like what I'm going to ask God to do with you, okay? It's going to be a lot harder, okay? But it'll be a lot more worth it, okay? So we don't cut off our relationships. We then, when someone else does, we say, well, you know, I'm going to go to God with this. So you can't stop that. So our relationships still need to go, all right? They still need to be there. And that's one of the reasons why we pray the angelic warfare confraternity. All right, next one. Table.
Dear Jesus, bless our efforts in modesty. Grant that how we dress and carry ourselves may veil what should be veiled, and give us the strength to resist evil passions and the glamour of sin. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your body.
All right, now, that's Romans. There's another quote that's similar to that from Ephesians, which is number 6. So with regards to this one, though, it's about conforming. That's the idea that we're trying to get at. Do we conform to the fashions of this world? Another way you might want to say that is, you want to choose mammon or you want to choose God, right? Do you want to choose, you know, the fashions that hike up the skirt, or you want to look like the lilies of the field, all right? So the fashions of this world, what they do is they portray who we are, right? And do they change? Are they developing? You know, yes, of course they are, right? And has modesty changed over the ages? Yes. When Ambrose condemned people for jewelry and makeup, we don't condemn people for that anymore, okay? So we're not trying to go backwards in fashion. We're not actually going anywhere with fashion. What we're trying to do is not conform ourselves to the image of this world. And so our fashions can truly be ours. But what do they say? They say an aspect of, this is how I am going to be beautiful. Now, what is beauty? St. Thomas Aquinas says beauty is when form matches function and what we have is in harmony. Okay? So, when we're talking about, well, I use the example of a car, right? The modesty element is when the car actually is able to be what it is and protect all the things that need protection, especially from the weather and from use. And that's what I need to do with regards to modesty. I need to protect myself from the weather and from use. But I also know that it's mine to do. And so I am going to give something beautiful to the world. That is why we have to do something more, not less, with our fashion. All right? So we do not conform ourselves to the age, this age, but we are transformed. Okay, part of that beauty is that transformation. Now, the next one, 4. All right. So our 5 senses, they don't look down, they look up and above. What does that mean? St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that when we look down, what are we like? Animals. All their heads are directed down. Sheep, cow, where are their heads? Are they at the top of their bodies? Nope. They're directed down. To be human means we now have our gaze directed to others. And where was Jesus crucified? In the air. That's a quote from St. Paul. Because who's in the air? Ooh, demons. So the demons are in the air, so he's doing his battle, his struggle. That's the church fathers. He's doing his struggle with the demons in the air. Now, when we then look up and we see Christ, and so this would be Numbers chapter 7, 8 or 9. When we look up and see that serpent, the one who was crucified for us, then we see the one who can heal us. But we have to do so with our senses, these 5 senses that we've been given. All of them. We don't cut any of them out. If we don't like the way we feel things with our touch, then we ask God to heal it and help us with it. We don't stop touching things. When we need to direct our eyes away from things, we don't cut out both eyes. We cut out one so that it's not going somewhere else, right? And so we have one, meaning we're directed in one direction. That's why Jesus says, cut out one eye. Which eye? The one that's going somewhere else, right? Cut off one hand, but only one. You still should reach for things, but you have to reach for only the right things. And if you're not, then cut off the one that's reaching for other things. But it doesn't mean cut off both hands. Don't pluck out both eyes. Your senses are needed. Does that make sense? Okay. Got you there. All right. 5. We're coming back up here.
Dear Jesus, bless our sensuality. Grant that our impulses may not go after base pleasures, but will be freed by wisdom and inflamed for what is good. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
All right. Has anyone heard of the fomes? It's a wonderful little word. It's Latin. Fomes are the things that... So on a pile of ashes, the fomes would be the things that are still burning. All right? So basically, so that, you put something flammable on it, guess what? Well, it is ignited, right? So that's really what we're trying to tamp down on with regards to sensuality. And not feed the fomes, right? Don't feed the things that are embers. Because if you do, guess what? They're going to be inflamed. That's the nice word here. Inflamed. Okay. But we do need to keep the fire going. All right. But what is this fire? It's a purifying fire. And that would be a fire that is purifying the gold from all of the residue, which, strangely enough, if I'm remembering this correctly, rises to the top. Okay. So when we consider then the elements of sensuality, you don't say, well, I don't want that anymore. Well, you might not want it the way it's happening right now, but you can't get rid of it. It has to be purified. How do we purify sensuality? Well, our senses help us, because now our senses can be directed towards the things that will make our sensuality not inflamed by the things of the world, but inflamed by our purifying life. And sometimes we can shut off our sensuality. How do we do that? We fall asleep. So many times, the dangers of our lustful life happen at night. And we have to do everything we can to say, I gotta fall asleep. And that's where we gotta put our passion. All right? Including the Divine Mercy Chaplet, including the Rosary. Right? These are wonderful prayers. Why? Because they put you to sleep. Ask your kids, okay? But you do them during daylight hours in order to pray. You do them at nighttime so that you can sleep. It's not bad to do that. What you're doing then is you're saying, my sensuality is too much, and I have to get to rest. I got to get to sleep. The next one. All right?
Dear Jesus, bless our imagination. Grant that we may be preserved from the fantasies and daydreams that defile us, that all impure images may vanish, and that we may be protected from all the assaults of demons. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds.
All right, in the spirit of your minds, this is the idea of the imagination. Imagination is a faculty which puts together things that aren't together in the world. So if we look at our five senses tell us something real. And our five senses help us with regards to certainty. Okay, but then we abstract and have our sensuality, which puts those five senses together and says, this is the thing that is both brown and hard and square-shaped. Okay, so sensuality puts it all together. Imagination puts it all together in our minds so that we can recreate it. Okay, and I use that word on purpose. Recreate. So our imagination is a creative function. This also means that we can recreate things that aren't actually there, like vampires. I just put long teeth on human beings, and I got a vampire, right? Or werewolves. I just mix a wolf and a human being, and I got a werewolf, right? So that's what the imagination does. Pegasus. Horse plus wings, right? The imagination, though, has limits. I can't tell you what a bobbledygook is, because I just made that up. All right, so the imagination's limits are the limits of our senses. Now, can we turn that off? Well, again, sleep is part of that, but our imagination found a way, right? Those are called dreams. And that's why in this wonderful prayer, guess what is in here? Preserve us from, what is that first word? Fantasies. Fantasies, we think of, are like, oh, you know, Calgon, take me away. This idea of like, I'm running into a vacation mode. No, fantasies is actually a technical term meaning dreams, something that the imagination's doing when it's in the off hours. That's what daydreams are all about. So the daydreams would be the things that you do during the day, which is the, you know, I wish I were in Hawaii. Element. But the fantasies are what happens at night. That's why this is a really important prayer. And that's the other reason why we pray Compline. You know about that? Compline is a prayer against fantasies, against our fantastic life. Are dreams bad? No. Right? St. Peter quotes the prophet Joel by saying, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will have visions. So, dreams and visions, fantasies, daydreams, these are not bad things. But what are they bad for? Lust. And so we pray about our imagination. All right, next one. Yes. Number 7.
You, Jesus, bless our memory. Grant that no memories of past experiences may disturb us, one who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
All right, so this idea of memory. It is about past experiences. So basically, you're taking your imagination and putting it in time. And that time is specifically the past. And you're replaying things. The difficulties in imagination or in memory is multiple, including resentment. How do we stop resentments? Well, let's look at this quote, scripture quote. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So memories are purified by hope. Hope means you don't have to replay that resentment. You don't have to stay on that hamster wheel. You can hope for more. And so if you want to be free from resentment, this is a wonderful scripture quote from 1 John. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because our resentments turn us back towards ourselves, hope turns us towards God and keeps us towards him. So purity. All right, next one, number 8. All right, that far table in the back. All right. That's so. If anyone has seen a movie on St. Thomas More, which is A Man for All Seasons, a new season was in there. You know that wonderful quote where St. Thomas More kind of modifies this, right? But for whales, you can do anything, right? So if you haven't seen the movie, I recommend the movie. Okay. Now, when we consider what our estimation is, this is a tough one because this one comes up actually a lot in confessions. Judgment. And many people say, I have sinned by judgment. Now, if I have a while to go with someone, or if I know like, we have a bit of time to talk about this, I say judgment isn't always a sin. Sometimes it's just a faculty of the soul, right? If someone comes in with earrings and tattoos and little clothing, they're not part of your tribe. That's a judgment. I'm all right with that. Okay? What are they saying about earrings, tattoos, and little clothing? They got their own tribe, right? They got their own people that they like to be with. But does that mean they're not Christian? No. Does that mean they can't be Christian if they're not? No. Right? That's where the judgment goes too far. I do need to make judgments all the time. That's how I got to be here in the first place. I made a judgment saying, hey, let's have a regional meeting with Washington or Oregon, right? Okay? Because I've been to these chapters, and I think this is a good thing for all of us. There's a judgment element that then works into the will, right? So we can't stop our judgment. We can't stop judging. But we can purify our judgment. How do we purify our judgment? Because it is a faculty. Well, we have here what Jesus says, and which is, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So my judgment stops when I think, oh, I don't care about their soul, or I don't care about their salvation. That's where my judgment stops. I can judge them up a noun. But it stops when it says, I hate them. I don't want to be around them because I don't love them. Now, you might not want to be around them. That's all right. That judgment's there. But don't go further than that. When you go further than that, you're going into someone's soul and their salvation. And then it becomes difficult for you. So your judgment is a good thing. Why does it need to be purified? Because we always go and say, I don't need those. God doesn't need those people anymore. Right? And then our judgment has overstepped. And now, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world? Well, we've gained our own tribe, but we've lost our soul because of our judgment, which excludes them. So it's dangerous to go too far with judgment. That's why we need it purified, because it's easy to go too far. All right, the next one. All right.
Dear Jesus, bless our activities. Grant that we may love chastity and rejoice in it, that all of our emotions may be in harmony with what is good, and that no sadness, discouragement, fear, insecurity, or loneliness may afflict us on sexual sin. For the grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly passions and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age.
All right. So the we have temperately, justly, and devoutly. Affectivity would be our emotional life. Our emotions are responses to the world that we're in from the inside of us. And so those responses would be fear responding to what?
Danger.
Joy joy, happiness responding to what? No, joy responds to, it's not opposite to, it responds to. There's something happy going on, right? Something fun, something nice. That's what joy and happiness respond to. Anger responds to what?
Injustice
or obstacles. Sadness responds to? Nope. Mm-mm. No, not quite.
Loss?
A loss of a good. So it's a good thing that's not there. That's sadness. Despair. Despair is about what? Despair is an interesting one. Is it about a bad thing? Ah, you're hedging your bets here. It's about a good thing. Despair is about a good thing that you can never get. What? You cannot get the good thing. Exactly. It's impossible to get. So that's despair. We think of despair as a really, really bad thing. Well, that's how it feels. But it's in response to a good thing you can never get. Okay? Hence, you know, the responses to despair. Our emotional life is a response to things that are really there. Sometimes it goes a little bit too far because the things are there, but then they're gone. But we're still responding in a certain way. And so it can be a little bit more. Sometimes it's not there because we don't like the way it feels. So I don't like sadness, so I'm going to pretend not to care about the good thing that I lost. Well, which one would you rather have? Being sad over someone you've lost who's died, or not caring so that you don't have to feel sad? Tell me which one you want. Well, yeah.
Is this a similar disassociation, like what happened in Christ and compassion? What was doing it emotionally?
Yeah.
So instead of entering into sadness and letting it have a full range in our body,
Yep.
Disassociation.
Cut it off. And we do that with all these. Yeah, so what I was saying with regards to memory, yeah, I don't want it anymore. I'm just not going to remember that. How often, you know, does that work? Well, it doesn't. And so then how do you actually move into using this in a good way? So with your emotional life, yeah, I am going to feel sad. If you try not to feel sad, you're not responding to the world as it is. And guess what? Our motto is, as Dominicans, give it to me. Veritas. Thanks for the Latin. That was nice. Truth. If our world does not conform to the real world, guess what? That's not truth. Okay? If we're not willing to accept sadness in our life, then we're not conforming ourselves to the world in the good sense. we're not truth. We're not true to ourselves. Okay? So this is an important element of our emotional life that we can't cut out. We always want to feel the good things, but we don't never want to feel the bad things. Well, the bad things are there so that we can know what to do when we have tough times. All right, the next one.
Dear Jesus, bless our inquiry. Grant that it may be purged of all false beliefs and all misunderstandings of human sexuality, and that the good angels may flood our intellects with thoughts that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and gracious. Kindly brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about this thing.
All right, beautiful. Now, an interesting thing about this quote, at least the first sentence, is we have true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, gracious, but what are we missing from the quote from Philippians? Sometimes it's nice to see what we're missing, not just what's there. No, what's in the quote that we're missing on the list? So there's a first list and the second list, but those don't correspond. We're missing something. Actually, two things, but both of those things are the same thing, kind of. Yeah? Thanks. So excellence, worthy of praise. And when I say they can be the same thing, what is excellent is worthy of praise. But why do we cut those off? I think it's kind of a typo. I think we kind of missed out. So if you want, you know, in your own prayers, you just put that in there. Because I do think we have to strive for excellence. We have to our intellect has to be excellent, right? And we have to strive for things that are greater than it. Because that's actually what it does, right? It has one proposition, it has the second proposition, and guess what it does? It puts them together so that we can have something greater, something excellent, something more. And that's why we do have to start with this list as it is. He has wonderful sort of way this list goes. What is St. Thomas Aquinas known for? Well, you say scholasticism, right? The thing that he loves to do is he loves to tell us why things are the way they are. And so what I recommend, if you can do this, is to look. So this is Philippians 4:8. To look up St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on Philippians, but specifically on this passage, 4:8. And you'll find it, if you have the book, you'll find it rather easily. And what he does is he says, this is why it's in this order. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we're like, oh, I just have to memorize it. And okay, what is it, true? And then, oh, I forgot the second one. If you have actually a reason for one being after the other, it's actually a lot easier to memorize, right? And so Thomas Aquinas gives us many of these things. If you ever see lists in the Bible, Thomas Aquinas will always tell you why they're in this order, which is really fun, okay? So try and look that up every once in a while. I know it's a little after 12, so we're going to keep on going, okay, persevere. We got five more. And then from here, we'll go into the prayer, go into the church, and then come back for lunch, okay? So I'll not try to make you miss too much, all right? All right, next one. All right.
Dear Jesus, bless our will. Grant that it may never be opposed by our sensuality, that it may never be conflicted in the moment, but it may hold fast chastity no matter how difficult it may be. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him.
A beautiful quote from St. Paul. And what is that yes? But it's a yes with regards to our will. Our will is the faculty that says yes. And then it's our prudence that then kicks in as a virtue so that we can command that will to go for it. Okay? So as we go from our senses to our will, Then once we get to will, then a virtue kicks in, that's prudence, that then moves us and pushes us outward back to something we should be doing. Okay? Now, when we ask God to bless our will, a tie-in here would be the agony in the garden, right? And so we see not my will, but your will be done. But what is God's will? Guess what? St. Paul says, right? All the promises of God find their yes in him. Promises is sort of what God's will is for us, only as a future. So something we can go after. That's a promise, right? Promises about a future good that someone wants for us, and so they promise it to us. What's God's will for us? So we St. Paul again. God's will? It's one of the quotes. It's a short passage. It's two words. Our salvation. Right? God's will for us. Our salvation. And so that would be the promise. Right? And in order to get that promise, we have to say
yes.
Yes. We would say yes. And so thy will be done. I know you're going to say that. Yes, we would say yes to it and go after it. And so our will is what does that. We can never cut off our will and say, I don't want to choose this time, you choose. That's a choice. Guess what? That's a choice. You just willed something that probably wasn't the best for you. Because you willed to be a slave. You willed to be a slave. I don't want to choose for myself. I'm going to have that person choose for me. You're free. You freely chose to go back into slavery by doing that. And that's why we always need to engage our will. Can never cut it off. Can't give it to someone else. All right. And again, spiritual directors are not meant to will things for you. If they are, they're starting a cult and run away. Okay? So, this is an important element sort of that comes to a kind of a conclusion with regards to us, because that's all that's part of us. The rest of them involve going back into relationships, okay? The next one, final table.
Dear Jesus, bless our confidence, grant that they may be swift to judge, wise to chase, swifter to execute, and preserve completely from the suggestion of evil. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without money to God, purify our conscience through dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. So this is a beautiful quote, and conscience is a tricky thing, and so that's why I'm not going to talk about it too much, but I'll give you a reference. Catherine of Siena's Dialogues. You either read it or you're going to read it. So if you go to the Tears section, because there's really only one edition of the Dialogues, that's the big green one. Go to the Tears chapter, and you'll see that she talks about four things: prosperity, adversity, conscience, and death. And these are all ways that God speaks to us, okay? So that's a very good understanding of conscience, okay? Because it can be very tricky, especially in the world that says, do what you want. Not always a good idea. Can we turn off our conscience? Can we get rid of it? Can we have someone else be it? Guess what? That's it, actually. That's almost sinful, okay? Yeah, so if you let someone else be your conscience, okay, don't do that. All right. I'll read the final three. Dear Jesus, bless our hearts. Grant that the place where Christ abides in us with the Father and the Spirit may become the place where we live with the Holy Trinity in friendship. Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. All right. So, when we consider our hearts, beautiful during this month of June, when we consider the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we see that our hearts with Jesus and Mary, hearts beating as one, right? Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart. And then our heart itself is poured out in love. Did you all sort of know that the words of absolution not the specific words, but the prayer for the words of absolution were changed. Did you all realize that? I mean, some people don't, like, oh, you know, the priest is talking again. But those, the words actually changed, okay? And what were the changes? Well, grant was one of the changes. But the first change is that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, that corresponds to many different things in the scriptures, including the Passion, where Christ's heart was poured out in love. Now, what we consider then the heart, that's the image that we want to hold on to, that his heart was poured out in love, and this pouring out in love continues by our own living the sacramental life, life in the church and the unity of the church, but also our life poured out as well. So when we consider the heart, God blesses our hearts so that we can pour them out in love. Do we have to do this? Yes, we have to do this, okay? It'll be our way of doing it, right? But we have to do it. So when you have a heart, it has to bleed, all right? So really consider that you can't turn that off. If you do try and turn that off, if you try and say, my heart, I don't want it to be wounded, then you're saying that you're not being vulnerable. The word vulnerable comes from the word for wound. You're not being able to be wounded. And as we enter into relationship with others, we have to be truthful to them, and that includes giving them options to wound us if they want to. But that allows us then to pour out our love even more to them, not less. So this is more of a spiritual discussion, but it's worth saying that the heart that I have must be poured out. What is the scripture quote telling us? Is the heart poured out just sort of going to empty itself? Well, no. God's going to live there. Ah, well, now it can pour out as much as it wants to. Okay? So now this element of my heart pouring out, if God lives there, all right. He did it first. He knows what it's like. And I make my heart a home for him. All right, the 14th one. Dear Jesus, grant us the grace of self-surrender. Grant that we may hand over to God nothing less than our whole lives. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So this self-surrender is a final act, in one sense, of saying everything's wrapped up in a bow, and it's a gift to God. Dear Jesus, give us your love. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. But God shows us his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true love. And that asks us to love people who don't deserve it. So it's important to say, I don't love people because they love me back. I love people because God loved me. And God loved me when I didn't deserve it, so I love other people when they don't deserve it. And that's really true love. We think true love is this sort of romantic getaway. No, true love is when you love someone who doesn't deserve it. Because then you know you have it. And that's what we have to give. And even if we give it just because we're commanded, that's enough. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we give up our love to you because you have loved us first. Help us to love continually. And we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So now we're going in. Again, this is for the indulgence. So remember, we're going to pray. Right when we get there, we're going to pray for the Pope. We have on our schedule, if you'd like it, there is a time for confessions. If you weren't at Mass already, you can go to Mass tonight. But this is the indulgence for the St. Thomas Aquinas year that we're in. So we're going to head on out to the church. and we'll start the prayers when I finish holding the door open for someone, okay?